Lord Jesus, we do thank you tonight, Lord. We can give our lives to you, Lord. How wonderful. How wonderful, Lord, the opportunity that we actually have, Lord. We don't realize how great it is because we haven't been without it. God grant that we never will be without it, Lord, and learn the hard way what we passed by. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray tonight that you will bless us, Lord, and cover us with your precious blood. Heal those that are sick among us and their families, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, for your control, Lord. We see the world in turmoil. Lord, it's in turmoil because of sin. But you are in control, Lord, and you know what you're doing. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We pray you'll forgive us tonight, Lord, wherein we have erred in sin, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Hallelujah, Lord. And grant that this night, Lord, as we continue, we thank you for your wonderful presence. And help us to say that which will help each person here, Lord, to press forward in the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, we need your help in this matter. So guide us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to John 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. John 17. Glad to see John's feeling better. He's not barking like a seal, praise the Lord. Got Jeff back in action pretty near. We'll grant him a little rest and a little sack time here. All right. I used to do that with the kids in school. They're tired in the fifth grade. I used to put your head on the desk and sleep. You probably need it. At the death of one boy, it was a good thing I did. His mother was up hollering all night because she was on dope. The poor little kid didn't get to sleep at night, so I let him sleep in school. All right, here we go. John 17, verses 1 through 5. All right. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I didn't even bring up my New American Standard because as I studied through in the Greek, and then I think that the King James hit it, I think the New American Standard missed it in a couple of places. There is some problem with Greek syntax, but I believe that the King James is a more devout Bible than most of them. I noticed in the New International, that I care not for at all. I think there's something about the translators, the more devout they are, the more pure the word becomes, and so I don't want to mess with anything here except the King James, because this 17th chapter of John very well could be the holiest ground in the Bible. The holiest ground in the Bible. There is no higher expression of the church of Jesus Christ than this. This is the real Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we pray is the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, and thank God every word of it is going to come to pass. Every word, even though we don't see it today at all, yet it will come to pass, word by word. These words spake Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is a good caution to us saints. Jesus, in Jesus dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet when he prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. I think the New Testament teaches that heaven is not far off beyond the galaxies, but is immediately above us. This is rather consistent in the New Testament. And you notice, it doesn't say he lifted up his eyes toward heaven in an upward direction, but to heaven. And I think heaven is immediately above us, and actually, according to Hebrews 12:23, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. They're not way off yonder. And when you die, you don't take a jet flight or a rocket flight out a billion miles from here. It's right above us. Praise the Lord. And if any man was so full of God that he would have been tempted to let his inner power do the job, it was Jesus of Nazareth. But when he wanted something done, he didn't trust in the God who dwelt within him. He lifted up his eyes. He spoke to the Father in heaven, not the Father in him, but the Father in heaven. And one of the things that has crept into the move of God in the end time, and in fact it's been verbalized in some cases, is that we're so full of God we don't have to pray. That probably if the charismatic move is lacking more than one thing and than any other, it's probably prayer. The Pentecostal people knew how to pray. The holiness people knew how to pray. But in the charismatic move, the average charismatic has a pencil behind each ear and a notebook in each pocket and in the purse. We're people of study. We love Bible study. But the way the old saints used to pray, by the hour, by the hour, Pentecost was noisy. And it was people beseeching God. And believe me, there is no substitute for lifting up your voice. You can wander around your kitchen and think good thoughts all day long, but that will not do the job. You can say, well, I feel the peace of God within me. That will not do the job. There has to be a time during the day when you lift up your voice to God and pray. There is no substitute for it. And we get deceived into thinking, well, I'm doing all right, and I think good thoughts, and I really am awfully busy. It won't wash, saints. It won't wash. If you are too busy to pray, you do not have 1 minute to watch the television. Because if you're too busy to pray, it's a cinch you're too busy to watch the television. Praise the Lord. You say, I'm so tired. Do you know why you're not renewing your strength? Because the television feeds you poison. All it does is divert your mind, and you wake up in the morning with the same problems. But when you pray, you renew your strength, and the problems get solved. Not shunted aside, repressed into your subconscious, but actually solved. Praise the Lord. Say, I'm too tired to pray. If you're too tired to pray, you're too tired to watch TV, because the devil will enter into your mind because you have no resistance. Praise the Lord. We've got to realize if Jesus of Nazareth, filled with God, found it necessary to pray all night and all day and all the time, how much more we who are altogether undone in sin must have time each day when we lift up our voice, not our thoughts, not our imaginations, not our hearts, but these words spake Jesus. Praise the Lord. So prayer is rapidly becoming a forgotten art, and we are paying the penalty in loss of the awe of God. Praise the Lord. Boy, the church got mighty quiet. All right. And said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. The notion that the Father and Jesus are the same person, of course, would make this passage ridiculous. The Father is a separate person from the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Son obeys the Father. The Father is greater than the Son in this sense. Praise the Lord. I know theology says this, that, and the other. Theology is man's attempt to standardize eternal truth. The simple matter was said by Jesus, my Father's greater than I. Thus goes great chapters of theology books. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, we all want to do the will of God, and we all want to be a blessing, but we get real zeal, and we see the need, and sometimes we think that the need constitutes the call. Saints, the need never constitutes the call. You can't glorify God until He glorifies you. Praise the Lord. If Jesus couldn't glorify God except God glorified Him, how much more that we cannot glorify Christ unless He glorifies us. So no matter how badly we want to go, and no matter how great the need is, we have to wait until the Lord says go, because otherwise we go in our own strength. And all that we have to give to people are our natural talents and abilities and good wishes. And we do our best, but our best is not enough. This is a spiritual conflict. We have to have more than our best. We have to have the best of Christ. And so we can't bring that about until He does it. Glorify thy Son. And we pray that when we're praying, Jesus, do something for us so that we'll have something to give. If He doesn't give us bread, we have no bread to give. We can't cook it up. We can't stew it up in our own juices. No matter how badly we want to, we can't do it in ourselves. Praise the Lord. So we have to wait. And remember, Jesus said, if you want bread for your friends, pester God. Keep throwing stones at His window. Pray and don't quit. Keep hollering at God. Do you know the parable I'm talking about? There's a man, and Jesus said he didn't want to get up out of bed, something like that. But he did. He couldn't get any sleep. And it was his friend, and his friend was asking for people that came to him and had no bread. And so he just pestered God. So it's perfectly scriptural to pester God. Don't pray once and say, well, it's all done, I believe. That isn't how it works in the spiritual realm. You've got to pray till you know you've got the answer. Hallelujah. We have not because we ask not. Well, how many times do you ask? You ask till you get the answer. Well, suppose it's not God's will. Well, then you'll never know anything unless you start something. Huh? And if it's not God's will, He'll turn you. More often than not, it is. Or we get talked out. Maybe it's not God's will. Then we go into neutral. And we don't pray. So launch out on something. The chances are it's God's will. And if not, He'll modify your prayer. But if you don't pray, you can't steer a ship when it's at anchor. You've got to get it out sailing before you can steer it. It won't steer in the harbor. It won't steer. You've got to get it in motion. Or the rudder won't function. And so it is with us. We wait and say, oh God, when you speak to me, then I'll do your will. Won't work. Have to pray like 60. All the time. Say, what will I pray for? You get down on your knees, you'll think of something. All that stuff you've been repressing because of watching television will come out. You say, man, I'm worried to death. I didn't even realize. I had all repressed. And that's why I got headaches and all kinds of problems. All right, now, says this, thou hast given Him power. As I remember the Greek word here is authority. This is a marvelous thing. Here we are reduced to flesh, and indeed we are. Mankind is flesh. And all, remember in Isaiah 40 it says, man, the flesh is as the flower of the field. It's like dandelions. The flesh grows up. It's a great show. You know, you look at the sports. Now there's some person reached the zenith. Wow, and everybody gets all carried away. This one and that one. 5 years from now. You know, this man is a big hero in the world. Khrushchev. I can remember when Khrushchev of Russia, boy, he was a household word in the United States. He's going to bury us. Where is he now? Answering to God for his conduct. I can remember when Hitler was going to rule the world. Where is he now? Last, they identified him by his dentures. I remember they had a hard time because he was burned to cinders. And the Russian dentist identified him by his dentures. Grass. And the things we look around is a great show, and the Russians are going to do this, the Chinese are going to do that. They're not going to do anything. They're just grass. They're just flesh. All flesh is grass, and Christ has authority over all flesh. And Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It doesn't. It can't accomplish anything. There's nothing going to happen in the flesh. Don't worry about the flesh. There's nothing going to be done there. It's in the spiritual realm where it's done. That's why prayer is so important. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now here's a singular thing. This shows you that the receipt of eternal life depends upon an interaction between the Father and the Son. Now, we balance this against such scriptures as God is willing that all men should be saved. And so He is. But when it comes to the calling of God, to the church, to the body of Christ, it is a calling. All men may be saved. But Jesus here is beginning to pray for His church. And to be in the church, you have to be called. There's a difference between being saved from wrath and being a part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't like to push this too much because, and I will say now, as for all practical purposes, when you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. All right, don't run out of here and say He's making two groups. That is not my intention. But I want to show you something here. There's a real point of action here. People will look at this and they'll say, well, that means then that God has called me to be saved. But I want you to know that God has called all men to be saved. Praise the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish. But when you come into the sons of God, hold this place, I want you to notice something. In Romans 8, see, there's a little difference here, and it's practical. I wouldn't preach it. I'm trying to get you all messed up. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's not talking about God is willing that all should be called. That's ridiculous. See, and notice here, it doesn't say that they're called to be saved. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be saved. Right? No, you're not reading the Bible. Man, you're ready to believe anything. We're not predestinated to be saved. I told you, God is willing that all should be saved. But what does it say we're predestinated to be? Conformed to the image of His Son. Now, brother, sister, that is not bare salvation. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. All right, we say, well, you said that was practical. I'll tell you why it's practical, for this reason. Because people get saved, and then the preacher screams at them, like myself. I'm a great screamer. And they say, well, what is he all excited about? I'm saved. See? Yes, but you're not in the image of Christ. See? And by being saved, you did not fulfill God's purpose in calling you. And so if you got saved, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That isn't what God called you to go to heaven. See, it's a fallacious assumption. Saints, the kingdom of God is not the bringing of people to heaven. It's the bringing of heaven to people. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And that assumption is venerable. Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so what's the difference? You weren't called to go to heaven. You won't find in the New Testament anybody is called to go to heaven. It isn't in the book. And when we make that assumption, it affects our lives because we say, and that's why I get so excited when people begin to weaken the hands of the men of war and begin to say, well, you know, be a little patient, Brother Thompson. Oh, man, I don't pretend to be in the same league with Job by any means. And I've certainly had to learn personal patience. But don't ask me to fudge the Word of God. Because God is not saying to us, well, how shall I word this? It's almost like there's two different things going on. The church, I think, should be a kind of a warm and friendly place like a family where we love one another and we're concerned about one another's weaknesses and shortcomings. And we do, I think, have patience with people, like Audrey's song there that the kids sang, Kids Under Construction. I think we have a heart for kids under construction. I like the sign that said, God isn't finished with me yet. And I think that helps us, doesn't it? It helps us not to get discouraged with ourselves, and it helps us not to get discouraged with our neighbor. Isn't that so? We say, well, you know, they're going to make it. They're just going to make it. And we keep praying. And I think the church should be that way. It should be a warm place where we accept one another's shortcomings, which are many, starting with the preachers. We offend many people. And it should be a place where we have patience. But when you get into the kingdom of God, you're not in this kind of a milieu at all. You're in a struggle for crowns. You're in a struggle for the rulership of the world. You are in a struggle for an administrative position to rule with a rod of iron. And when you get into that realm, it's like in public life, you may be a happy little kindergarten teacher with your kids. But when you enter, when you become a superintendent of schools, you're not in a nice, soft, cozy little nest where your worst problem is because Johnny doesn't raise his hand every time he has to go or something. See, or somebody hits somebody else with their fire engine. You're not in these little stuff. You're up where people are feeling for the soft spot in your back all the time. And it is that way in the kingdom of God. We should have a warm little garden, a little climate where the weakest among us can feel comfortable and can grow. But you see, when we're proclaiming the kingdom of God, we're proclaiming something that is not that way. It is dedicated to the overthrow of the governments of the world. And it is winner take all. The stakes are extraordinary. And a man will steal your crown if you let him. And there's no place to coddle you. In fact, if the church comes into persecution, you'll find many of the things that we were sluggish about doing, we will do at the end of a bayonet. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? I read a story about 6 months ago. It was a little Armenian girl. Maybe some of you read it. She gave her testimony. She goes around giving her testimony and selling books. She's a grown woman now. She's a little Seventh-day Adventist girl in Armenia. They were affluent. Her father was a merchant, and they lived in great comfort. And the Turks came. And the great trek of the Armenians across Turkey started. The old and the children died by the way. And as they were dying on the march, they were whipped. And the women were raped. They had no food, no strength. And you see the things that they wouldn't do in the gentle voice of Christ. And these were Christians. They loved God. This little girl was very reverent. And she watches her family. She saw, I can't remember the story too good, it was 6 months or a year ago. Has anyone else read this? You bet this book has been circulating around. It's a true story, and the woman now is grown, she survived, she gives her testimony, but she had to watch her family leave family members to die by the side of the road. That happened. I'm not making that up. That was just about, that wasn't that many years ago that the Turks massacred the Armenians. Just recently in the news, the Armenians took it out on a Turkish leader. They assassinated, some Armenians assassinated the Turkish diplomat because of that persecution in Armenia. It was a genocide. And this long trail of Seventh-day Adventist people being whipped, driven, the children died, the old people died, and this little girl was sold to an Arab. And she was beaten terribly, abused, because the Arab had three wives, and I guess she was one of them, and when he would go away, the wives would beat her. A little girl raised in a Christian home, an affluent home, a merchant's home, used to the finest of rugs and draperies and food, every comfort. And then just like that, she's on a death march, watching her little brothers and sisters die by the side of the road, and the mother couldn't even stay with them because she was being whipped on. That's not an evangelistic story. That actually happened. And it isn't the only time in history. And so, I think to really serve the people right, I have to tell you the truth. We're not always going to be coddled. And the things that we find ourselves, it's amazing, you know, we say, should I serve the Lord? I will. I won't. I will. I won't. Tease me a little more. But you know, when they pack you up in a truck, as Bonnie, I think it was, saw in her dream down at the Safeway down here, and cart the Christians off, you can't say I will or I won't. is survival then. Isn't that true? Do you know what I'm talking about? See? It's true in reality. It's also true when you get into the kingdom message. It's not an easy message. Yet it holds out to you a glory that an oriental potentate couldn't aspire to in his wildest ambitions, the rulership of the world. Riches, glory, wealth, power, fruitfulness. That's the kingdom. That's not talking about being saved. It's talking about the brothers of Jesus. Romans 8:29, I think it was we read. The brothers of Jesus. And you see, when we're saved, that purpose of God, that's not the purpose of God. God is willing that all should be saved. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Christ died that all men might be saved. In 1 John it says, He died for our sins, that is the church, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And God is willing that all men should be saved. But in the mass of the world, there is this entity called the church, the body of Christ. And it has not called to be saved only, it's called to be God's vehicle through which He is going to bring justice to the nations. And so when we get up here and raging and screaming, we're not saying, well, you're not saved or anything. We are calling and speaking to try to cut through the tremendous poison of our culture that would rob you. Not of salvation, or maybe not even of being a 30-fold Christian, or maybe not even of being a 60-fold Christian. But how can we settle for 30-fold or 60-fold when God has 100-fold there and we're weighing beans against a king's ransom? So I guess I'll keep on screaming. Because you haven't been called to heaven. That's not Bible. You've been called. You've been foreknown. You've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And brother, sister, we're not there yet. And we don't want to be talking like, you know, don't push me, don't hurry me so fast. Yes, if it is a person who is really growing. No, if it is a person who is temporizing with the world. Do you see there's a big difference there? You can't hurry a child growing. But if we're talking about people that can't make up their mind whether to serve the devil or not, we have to be patient, true enough. But we're dealing there with their naked soul, pulling them out of the fire. They have already lost the fullness of the inheritance. We're just struggling that they'll be saved. So he says, you should give eternal life. Now he's talking here to his church. He's talking about taking mankind and selecting out people and arbitrarily giving them, see, according to a contract, not according to their action, but a contract by God, giving them eternal life. And when you receive eternal life, you pass from being an intelligent animal, as it were, to being, you have in you divinity, you have in you life, not that is flesh and blood, but life that is eternal, life that comes from God. Life that can't be destroyed. See, God wants to take... We're smart animals, scientists tell us, with opposing thumbs. Mammals, warm-blooded mammals with a constant temperature, 98.6, when we're healthy and we're intelligent and we don't have as much hair as an ape. But something happens, and Jesus comes, not moving arbitrarily, but moving because He's looking for His church here. And He says later, I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom You've given Me out of the world. The world hates them. See, He's not talking about naked salvation here. In bare salvation, God is willing that all should be saved. He's talking now about the church, the called out, the elect. Called to be saints. Called to be holy. Called to be Christ's peculiar possession among the nations of the world. And that's why there can be no temporizing. That's why there can be no, do I have to do this to be saved? Once you begin to take that tack, you're already slipping down the greasy gangway. You're losing what God's after. He's not after seeing how skinny you can do the thing. He wants your heart! Your life, Like we sang tonight, we're giving our life to Jesus. Our life! Not a part of it, but all that we are, and all that we think, and all that we imagine, and all that we hope, and our time and our energy, and everything, or nothing. Say, why nothing? Not nothing in the sense you'll be lost. Not nothing in the sense that you won't be 30-fold or 60-fold. But I'm talking about the bride. And you remember it says in Psalms, there are 70 queens, concubines, and virgins without number, something to this effect. My bride, my beloved, is the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. Not talking about 60-fold. Christ isn't going to have a 60-fold bride. Or a 30-fold bride, or a bride is just saved, skinny saved by the skin of her teeth. He's going to have people that have followed him over a trackless, burning desert when he isn't even in sight. That's a 100-fold call. It's going forth today. It's an opportunity. When it's over, it will be finished. And God will move to another era, to another epoch in His working. You have to go in when the waters are troubled. You have to go when God gives the call. And Christ said, many that are last shall be first. This is the time when God is calling for the first of the kingdom. Many that are last shall be first. It's talking about the kingdom. And here we come last in time. And we will be first in the kingdom because this is the hour if we will seize it. It is the time to take the kingdom, not to be saved. It is the time to take the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's all things. It's winners take all. Isaiah 53, He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You can have it. If you want it, don't let anything rob you. It isn't worth it. You'll regret it for eternity. If you let some piddling thing in this life stand between you and the first rank in God's kingdom, those who eat at His table, His mighty men. Remember David's mighty men? They're not in the Bible for nothing. There's chapters devoted to them. It's because Christ has mighty men. They're not just Israelites. Their shields are in the temple of Solomon, the shields of the mighty men hung in the temple. Each man known by his shield. That's for you if you want it. And this is life eternal, that they might live forever and not die. That's what we think life eternal is, that it has to do with duration. Life eternal has little or nothing to do with duration. The devils are alive forever. Satan is alive forever. Eternal life has not to do with duration. It has to do with your relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. How many Christians in our country know nothing of the Father and very little of the Son? Oh, I've got eternal life. What does that mean? I'm going to live forever. Well, the devil live forever. Huh? The more you get, the closer you get to God, the more eternal life you have. You have to lay hold of eternal life. You have to sow to eternal life. When you get saved, you get the key to the door to the path that leads to eternal life. And that path is narrow and compressed, and few there be that find it. When you get saved, that's the key. That's the right to enter in the struggle for life. Life and death are struggling in us all the time. I have glorified Thee on the earth. And here comes a section of Scripture that means more to me than most parts of the Bible. I have finished the work which You gave me to do. So often, you know, elementary school teaching, of which I know something, little, no person knows very much about it, I'll tell you that. Is that right, friend? No person knows very much about elementary school teaching, but we're all kind of students in that art. But it is an unfinished task. It is an open-ended task. You can work till you're a nervous wreck. And when you get home, you say, I never did. I did not do today what I intended to accomplish. You just can't do it. Audrey's in that now, and I hear that now. Of course, she's trying to be secretary and principal and janitor and everything else. But under normal conditions, you can't do the job. You just can't do it. There's just too much to do. You never get there. It's an unfinished task. And I think a lot of people approach the Christian life as though it's open-ended. It's not. It's not. Each one of us has been given a specific task. Now, I think many Christians go through life and never find out what it is. I think they're scared to find out what it is. See? But as a result, Satan keeps blackmailing us all the time and whipping us down. I refuse to be blackmailed by Satan. I absolutely refuse that. If there's something I'm doing wrong, I want to know it. I mean, I want to know it now in the presence of God and the elect angels. If there's something I'm supposed to be doing and not doing, I want to know it. I don't want any games. I refuse to be blackmailed. If I'm not in the perfect will of God, I want to know it. I've told God that hundreds of times. See, but Satan loves to give us the idea that you cannot possibly please God, and if you tell God something like I've just stated, he's going to tell you the most awful thing you ever heard. You're never going to have enough to eat. You're going to be wretched all your life. You're going to be Cinderella. You'll never have your prince. You're doomed to the fireplace for the rest of your days. I mean, your life is going to be miserable. And the more you pray to God, the worse it'll get. Pretty soon you'll have nothing to eat. Very, very little. You'll be reduced to pauperism. Everything that God can think of to antagonize you, frustrate you, wipe out what you want will be dumped on you. And I mean, you will just rue the day you ever approach God. You're better off kind of skittering around and hoping he won't catch up with you. And then Satan blackmails us. We go to do something. He says, Now, so you see, now this will happen to you. You haven't prayed to, you know, he's great for scaring us and then blackmailing us because we haven't done God's will. He gets us to sin, and then he tells us you can't ever tell anybody that. That's so bad. God can't forgive you, and people can't forgive you, and he blackmails us for the rest of our life. Oh, he's a blackmailer from the word go. And the only thing, only we can get away from the devil is to just stand up before God and say, Father, let us at this point, without delay, have the entire scenario. That's how you get over Satan's blackmail. What is it I'm supposed to do? Let's hear it. I can't hear it. See, God can take honest talk. He said to Job, why don't you stand up and gird up your loins and let's reason together. God is not spooky. He'll talk to you straight up. Say, God, am I doing your will? You're not. He'll tell you no. If you are, he'll tell you yes. He won't give you a lot of modern talk like, well, let's agree in principle. I really want you to do all these things, but I know you can't. So what I want you to do is kind of labor in confusion all your life so that you'll never really know whether you're pleasing me because no man can get A with God. I had a teacher that was God. No man could get A with her. She was a supreme tribunal. The last judge of men and angels. Dear God, God is the Bible says his commandments are not grievous, and that's what it means. His commandments are not grievous. So we go to God and say, God, here we are, Peewit, speaking to the creator of the galaxies. And we stand up on our hind legs and straighten our knees and push against the floor with our feet, you know. And we say, God, let us shell down the corn. Is I or ain't I? And you know, God will take you right from the top. And you may find out that you're doing God's perfect will. And he'll say, look, you're doing just great. And the blackmail is gone. How can he blackmail? He comes on and you say, oh no, God told me I'm writing his perfect will. Are you afraid to hear from God? Ask him for a report card. You may be doing better than you think. On the other hand, you may be doing worse. But you better find out now. See, you can have a discrete, finite task with a beginning, a process, a middle, and a conclusion. And when it's finished, praise God, you don't have to lay around on this cotton picking earth with plastic tubes sticking out of your nose. If God favored me with one thing, I would love to go in my time. And listen, when it's Brother Thompson's time, will you please not pray for me? I wait a long time to be with Jesus. I felt pretty sick a year ago. I don't feel sick anymore, thank God. Somebody must have been praying for me. I don't know whether it's my time or not, but whether it was or not, I don't know. But yeah, Bob Taylor said something when I was still not feeling all that great. He said, "It's not God's will for you to go," or something to this effect. And I thought, boy, you'd never know it from the way I feel. I feel great now, praise the Lord. I can go out and work in the field as long as I want to, and a few pains maybe, but I laugh at them, and first thing you know, they go away. Huh? Oh, I love to push this body. I tell you, I love to push it and threaten it. Say, drop dead on me if you dare. I got over arthritis that way, jumping up and down on my bad leg. But God's got to do it. You can't do that presumptuously. You'll end up in a heap on the floor. That's right. That's right. You have to be with the God. You go jumping up and down on an arthritic knee. Well, those who've ever had one know what I'm talking about. You don't do those kinds of things presumptuously. But God was in it. Praise the Lord. And I guess God has been in whatever I've been doing lately. Of course, I had to change my diet some, which I was glad to do. And it's helped a lot. So I thank you for your prayers. But when you see me going, don't, you know, say, Lord, don't, before you pray, say, Lord, is it your will? See, I have finished the task. I have finished the task. I would love to come to a point in my life when God said to me, Thompson, in spite of everything, you've finished your task. Oh, sweet words. Oh, I tell you, I'd rather hear that. I'd rather have that. Somebody send me $1 million. I mean it. I would rather have God say to me, you actually finished your task. See, even Jesus' task was finished. And you've got a task, and if you get cracking on it, there'll come a day when the Lord will say, look, Mary or Harry or George or Fred or whatever, you have finished your task. Just, you know, God said that to Paul. And Paul says, I fought a good fight and the Lord has revealed to me. I'm ready to cut the moorings, it says in the Greek. I'm ready now to be loosed from this flesh, to set sail. I've fought the fight, I've finished my course, and henceforth there's a crown. He's finished. And then in the next verse he says, when you come, bring my coat and the parchments. That's a healthy balance. He didn't sit around shivering with ecstasy. He was shivering from the cold. He was in a Roman prison. Because and Peter said the same thing. He says, the Lord showed me I must put off this tabernacle shortly. Well, God's shortlies sometimes are different from our shortlies. You know, like, behold, I come quickly 2,000 years ago. And Peter, well, he was redeeming the time, and he was writing epistles. He wrote one and then two, but we didn't get to three. When he's writing two, he says, the Lord showed me I must put off this tabernacle shortly. So I guess he did. He was all finished. God doesn't take the old, he takes the ripe. That's right. It isn't of God that we should get old like a vegetable, all wizened. And then they pump us full of things, and the doctors experiment on us. That's what they're doing, practicing, you know. And they practice on the old. They say, well, if I saw this off, what'll happen? I'll have it for my next article in the medical journal. So they saw it off. And the family goes through the agonies of hell. Better to go gracefully when your time comes. Hallelujah. Go out shouting the victory. I've finished my task. Hallelujah!
I've finished my task. It's over.
Well, if there's anything to beat that, I don't know what it is. I don't know what the New American Standard on that, probably something that's off. I don't care if their treatment of this passage. And now, O Father, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self. O saints, listen, God is not glorified in the building of buildings. We could have the greatest cathedral, we could have this and that and have people come. One time Audrey and I were up in a little north of here and a pastor came, let me show you the church. He didn't show us the church. He showed us a parking lot and a building. The church was home. It was in the middle of the week. That's Friday. That's not the church. God didn't call that building out of the world. Call the parking lot out of the world. The structures, the miserable thing, wood, hay, and stubble. When we have the big one, brother, there won't be a stick left standing. Hopefully the people will, the church will, that Christ washed in his precious blood. You cannot glorify God with a building. I got a pamphlet the other day from somebody building a big building. On the front of it says, that he may be glorified. I threw it in the basket. What? Audrey, that's one you didn't get to see. I'll tell you which one it is when we get home. I flung it in the basket. Such a disgrace. You could put on the front, this is a $2.5 million mortgage, but you don't put on there that he may be glorified. You can't glorify Christ with a building. You have to glorify him with yourself. See, he glorifies, he is our glory. And when we're on the job or where we are, on a picnic or whatever we're doing, that's the glory of God. It isn't going to be in the building. Praise the Lord. We could have a ratty little building. We could have St. John the Divine. It cuts no ice with God. What's the building if there's nobody in it? What are you going to look at? The organ? The ceiling? The icons? What are you going to look at? There's no life in there. It doesn't glorify God. You don't mind my sputtering, do you? With the glory which I had with thee before the world was, I have manifested thy name. And this is where the New American Standard fouls up in here. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. See, we're not talking about the whole world getting saved here, or God's willing that all should be saved. We're talking about this special, peculiar entity called a church. And that's why you get yelled at. It's because God didn't call you just to be saved. He called you to fulfill certain eternal purposes. To be the temple of God. To be the bride of Christ. To be the body of Christ. To be the deliverer. To be the manifested sons of God. To be an agent for the destruction of the devil. And all kinds of things. That's what he called you to be. Not saved so you can go up to heaven and eat lollipops. What are you going to do in heaven? Hank's going to play golf. Not counting Hank. I never forgot that, Hank. Never forgot. Huh? What are you going to do in heaven? You get up there, you won't know what to do. Our business is in the earth. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. That's the meaning of the word church. Thine they were. That is, they belonged to God. And you gave them to me. I believed in God before I believed in Jesus. Did you? I did. Thine they were, and you gave, and they have kept thy word. And Jesus had a lot of backdoor revivals. He only ended up here with 11 guys. He had backdoor revivals. They left him by the thousands. He had more people going away from him than coming toward him. And when he ended up, he had a handful. But brother, he had the stuff. That's God. I think that God's going to do that today. He's going to do all that. People are going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He got 11 people left. Then he's ready to do something. These are the ones that you gave me. Boy, they can't be moved. You can insult them, beat them about the head, and do everything you want. They'll come back for more because God is doing the thing. See? God's doing it. Now they have known, and by the way, it says they have kept thy word. That's the important thing. Not that we live by emotion, but that we find out what the Lord said and do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. When we first get saved, we think and we hope, but after we keep the Lord's word for a while, it becomes such an unshakable conviction that we know that God came from Jesus Christ. Do you know that God came from Jesus Christ? I've been serving since 1945. I don't know much about probability, but I know some. And I know that the things have happened to me in that period of time, now almost 40 years, I know that they could not have happened by chance. I'm smart enough to know that. Praise the Lord. I can see the hand of God in my life. All the stupid things I've done, but I can see the hand of God in my life. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. 11 guys, with true witnesses that are called out from the group, Gideon's army. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. A lot of times we're praying all over the place for the world, and I think that's good. And we ought to have compassion and realize that real living human beings are being cut down like dogs and dying of starvation and children and every ungodly thing. We ought to have a heart for the world. That's true. But I'll tell you where God's heart is in. It's in His elect. Because in His elect is the solution to this slaughter. Praise the Lord. We're never going to fix the world. We can patch it up. We can maybe avert some calamities, but it's going to spin on to destruction until God gets this church ready. That's why He wasn't praying for the world. Jesus said, Father, I'm not even praying for the world. I'm concerned about these 11 men here. Praise the Lord. And that's the same today. God cares about His church. I pray, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How is it with you tonight? Can you say that? Can you say truly that everything that is yours belongs to Jesus? Everything. All mine are thine. They belong to you. Jesus, here it is. People, possessions, everything are yours. What belongs to me, Jesus, belongs to you. Can you say that? Is there anything that the Lord would call for that you wouldn't give Him? Say, Lord, I'm sorry, that's mine, that's not yours. Anything? Anything? If you can say that, then you can say the other, that all that belongs to Jesus is yours. But if you hold back anything from the Lord, He will hold back from you. To be 100% from God, you have to give 100%. Any part of your life that you hold back is a lousy deal, because you will not receive the fullness of your inheritance. You will have a spot, and if you're spotted, you're risking not being in the body of Christ, not being in the, because it's going to all come to the unity of the faith, the fullness. All right? And now I am no more in the world. Well, what is this, he's no more in the world? He was standing with his feet on the ground. What does he mean, I am no more in the world? Huh?
You're not anymore in the system of the world.
That's true, but there's something else that he's after here. You know what it is? The more we move into the prophetic realm, the more we live in God's time. Remember at the beginning He said, Father, the hour is come. Now, God, there's a mistake that we have all made in Christianity, and that is we have cast the Bible, we have cast the Scriptures in a role that is not entirely proper. Now, I'd be the last one in the world to diminish the Scriptures, because we are commanded to learn the Scriptures. We meditate the Scriptures. The Scriptures, that we're sure of. Our impressions, we're not sure of. But whatever's in the book, brother or sister, that is it. So we're not diminishing the Scriptures. But I want to tell you something. The sons of God are not led by the Scriptures. See? The sons of God is led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You can't be led by the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because in one place the Bible will say, go! And I'm a great one for overemphasizing my points. I don't know how many people are ready to charge out. Then another passage will say, stay. And you can't balance everything in the same sermon. See? One scripture will say, love your father and your mother. The next scripture says, hate your father and your mother. You know, I hate them. What am I supposed to do? And the scripture is full of this thing. And you can't be led by it. The purpose of the scripture is to try the spirits and to know the promises of God, and it's for our admonition. But we have to increasingly become aware of God's timing. When do you hate your mother? When do you obey your mother? When do you rest? When do you work? How do you know whether to sell all and give to the poor? How do you know whether to turn the other cheek? How do you know when to do it? And when people get into religious fanaticism, it's when they get into the scripture and try to work it. See, that's what you've got to watch out for when you're fervent, is to read something and say, boy, we've fussed around with this long enough, now it's time to do it. Now I preach, do it. See, you have to do it. You can't make the thing neat. It's not pat. It's a blooming mess of something that we have to comb our way through one step at a time. But basically, if we're going to avoid fanaticism and cause this Bible to work, you have to have a sense of, Father, the hour's come. You have to know the time. Did you ever wonder whether to testify to somebody or not? Say, should I tell them about the Lord or not? You ever been there? See, well, as we get into the prophetic realm, we do less and less just threshing around. And we know, if I talk to that one, it's a waste of time. Better to pray. Better to just witness. But then there'll come a time when the Lord prompts us to speak to someone. We look and say, this is not the time for that. See? But we've learned by experience to obey the Lord's time. And then when we bull the thing through and do that which did not seem proper, lo and behold, the time was perfect. But that kind of sense of God's time requires a lot of experience. And we make a lot of mistakes. And so Jesus had come to the end of his life. But the circumstances didn't say that he was at the end of the life. But what told him he was the end of the life was his hour had come. The disciples couldn't see any different. He'd been hiding out for days, for weeks, for months. They didn't see any different. But Jesus knew that was the end. Because he was not living by the visible. He was living by the knowledge of God and not by what he could see with his eyes. Praise the Lord. What a place to live. And you see, that's where the danger is. That's the trouble with our climate here in Southern California. And this is on tape, so people will all come out flocking out here. Because I tell you, we've got a problem here in Southern California. And it's this. The weather's too good. I don't know if you've ever lived back east for any length of time, but I was raised back east. And you look at the difference in the faces of the people back east and the faces out here, and you will notice a remarkable difference. You look at the faces of the people in Iceland, for example. Look at the faces of the people in Southern California. And you'll see people that are used to battling the weather, it shows in their faces. You can see the lines of tension and the fighting. They're not placid. They're not benign people. They're people that are used to wrapping their coats around them and going against the sleet, which is worse than either rain or snow or anything else. A cold, sleety day. And brother, there's just no way you're going to get warm. It'll cut through anything. And you're used to just fighting that thing and fighting that thing. And so when the prophets talk doom, you say, boy, if they call me out tonight with my kids, you begin to pray. But we're heading into the time of year when the weather gives you the illusion that everything is all right. It's going to be okay. The winter is over. And here we are for another time. Let's see where we'll go camping and all this. Now, we ought to be paying attention to what's going on in the world because the world is a powder keg. See? And Jesus said, why don't you see the signs of the times? You know when you look at the out at night and you can't see the stars that rain is coming. You know these different things. How is it that you can't discern? And so we have to keep rebuking the church. Don't go to sleep. The spiritual darkness is getting worse. And this beautiful, balmy weather will come in and everything. And people will be moving here. They don't want to go through another winter or any more tornadoes or anything else. And it gives you the feeling it's going to be okay. See, so let them fight in Argentina or England or Panama, Mexico, Iran, Iraq. They don't even exist. All that exists is me, and let's see, the baseball will pretty be big pretty soon, and there's this, you go to this supermarket, and if there isn't the right kind of dry cereal you want, the tribulation has already begun, you know. See? And, but, you know, when and you look around, you say, wow, what a day for fishing. And here I am in this dumb church on a Sunday morning, and I could be fishing. Think of that. I could be out in the boonies without that crazy man yelling at me. There's nothing wrong. You can look around you and see there's nothing wrong. I feel good. My stomach is full. Must be all right. What I read in the paper, you know, who knows what's going on over there. It's all right. Business as usual. I get enough. Who was it? The president said, think of how much money Abraham would have had if he invested in the IRA. It was Abraham, something like that. And we think in the future, boy, I'm going to retire and I'm in a better car. Maybe we'll take a nice boat trip and everything. And the kids are doing better. They're not in any trouble today. And then you go into the spiritual realm and begin to pray. And boy, what you see is tornadoes, destruction, blackness, the sword of the Lord, the rebuke of God, war, destruction, famine, pestilence, economic chaos. That's why you get a gap. A credibility gap is because when people are living by the sight of their ear, eyes and the hearing of their ears and the feeling of their flesh and their stomach and what they can see in this beautiful weather, they say, it can't, the man cannot be right. But when you listen to the prophets, like we've had the tapes coming in and everything, they're telling you, and you say, oh God, show me it to me as it really is, brother, hold on to your hat. Because God is saying, the darkness is already here. See? So that's, we'll conclude on that note. That's the way Jesus lived. See? Now I am no more in this world. I already see myself. I'm already in Gethsemane. I'm already on the cross, and I'm already raised up to the right hand of God. I'm not here anymore. Because that had already been trafficked out in his mind in the mountain in prayer. And that's the true bit, the Spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy, don't you see? The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And every one of God's people, every one of us, has within us the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, we have within us the Spirit of prophecy. And when you take the time to get down before God, speak in tongues, pray, get yourself in the spiritual realm, and you'll see that the things of this world will grow strangely dim, and God will begin to show you America as America is today in the peril of her very existence. And God will show you the glory, how He's in control, how He's in control of your life. And then you begin to be like a person that's not, you're walking, you're listening to another drummer, you're watching another world, you're watching another sequence of events. Praise the Lord. And then you can say to people, but watch it. This isn't how it is. It's really this other way. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we know, Lord, that your prayer is going to be answered. Praise the Lord. We know, Jesus, that your church will be one. It will be one in you. And in the Father. And the members of the church will be one with one another. With one another. As you are with the Father. Something we don't see today, Lord, by any means. But we know, Lord, that the Father hears you. And that we will live to see the day. When the body of Christ is in absolute harmony. And Lord, we believe in our spirit, if we have a sense of your timing, that the day in which we live is truly the greatest day that has ever come to mankind. That the Spirit is calling forth from the mass of believers A people who will give their all to Jesus Christ without reservation. Hallelujah. Lord, I've lived long enough to see the change in the burden, see the wonderful things that are about us today in the spiritual realm. Lord, we see destruction coming. We also see revival coming. But Lord, beyond that, we see you inviting us to take the kingdom. We hear the Spirit speaking this in choruses. Lord, we're not just looking at this world. We're not saying it's going to be great and there's going to be all the baseball games. There's all going to be all that. Lord, we're living in instant awareness that tomorrow may not even come, Lord, for us in America, for the half of the population, or for our children, or for grandchildren. Lord, we realize that we are living in a nation, Lord, where sin is reaching epidemic, sick proportions. We know that England, Lord, we know that the television in England is unspeakable. And Lord, now we see the great monarch of the seas reduced to embarrassment, to talk, taken over, Lord, easily intimidated and upset, Lord. And we know it's because of the condition. We know our nation will not escape, but our strength will not survive, Lord, if sin abounds. Lord, we know these things. We don't care if it's warm and sunny. We know, Lord, we are in terrific times. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray for the wisdom, the grace, Lord, to speak gently. Lord, but to tell the truth. Christ, keep my spirit clean. Jesus and every one of us, Lord, help us that nothing will intervene in our lives that will in any way whatsoever affect, Lord, the accuracy of what we're doing, Lord. I don't trust in myself. None of us trust in ourselves. God, we want to do the job gently and thoroughly and correctly, Lord, to bring everyone along that we possibly can, but not to compromise the message. Lord, help us to strike the balance, to know, Lord, to be alert to everyone's needs, Lord, and yet to keep the word shining and bright. Hallelujah, Lord. We need your help. We cannot do it of ourselves, oh God. We don't have that wisdom. We don't have that charity. We don't have that personality or character. Lord, we rely entirely on you, Lord, to minister the word as it needs to be ministered today, whether it's to one person or to whom it may ever it may be, Lord. We all need your help, Lord. We can't do it of ourselves. Oh, God, we've prayed for so long that this church will be a pure testimony. Lord, a pure testimony, a burning and a shining light. And Lord, grant it, Lord, for many churches across the world. Lord, that the foolishness and the sin and the self-seeking and the covetousness will be cast out by the fire of God. Hallelujah. Lord, our land needs cleansing. The churches need cleansing. We all need cleansing, Lord. The ministry needs cleansing. My Lord, we need your help. Oh, saints, agree with me in prayer. Oh, God, our churches have fallen on hard times, Lord. Games. Oh, Jesus, compromise. Prophesying of money. Prophesying of riches. Soothing and salving the conscience of people, Lord, that are facing an angry Christ. Preaching and over-preaching grace. It doesn't matter how we live. Oh, God, there's nothing left, Lord. There's nothing left. Oh, God, the testimony is shot, Lord. We pray, Lord, the priest will weep between the porch and the altar. My God, it's time for the church. Lord, it's time for all of us to awaken, Lord, to cease from our relationships with the world, Lord. Business as usual. Oh, God, help us. Help us to see in the Spirit as it is. Lord, to know when our hour has come. To know when we're no more in this world, Lord. To know, God, that we may not be caught napping. Cleanse our spirits tonight from the darkness which ever presses upon us, Lord, to confuse us, to blind us, to lull us to sleep. A cursed spirit of apathy. Lord, we're too full of food. Lord, we need your help. The government needs to fast and pray. My Lord, we need help. We need your fire of conviction to burn, Lord, in the land until we're slain before the presence of God. We need help from heaven, God. We can't do it with another program. We need the heavens to open and the Holy Spirit to come in the flame of fire. Lord, to flatten your church on its face, Lord. Oh, God, that we might get a glimpse of hell, that we might get a glimpse of the lake of fire, that we might get a glimpse of the hearts of men over the world that have never heard the name of Jesus, that we might see ourselves as God sees us. We need to be awakened, Lord. We're planning for the future and we're making the future by our apathy. God, we're going to hand our children and our grandchildren slavery and chains, spiritually and naturally, if we play the game. Lord God, we need your help. You're the only one. God, make us a peculiar people, a holy people, a people set apart, a people so full of the life of God that all we can see is what God is doing. So full of Christ that we're indestructible. So full of the Spirit of God that we feel neither age nor pain nor tiredness nor sickness. Lord, but are living in another realm. Oh, God, indestructible. Lord, running when the youth fail. Stronger than the young lions. Lord, incorruptible. Fearless. Tough as wire. My God, able to live and minister in a land filled with darkness. And to do it in the grace of God, Lord, not in religious fanaticism, but in the sober, balanced grace of God that is manifest to all men, that they'll have nothing evil to speak of us, but they'll have to admit it must be God. You're the only one that can do it, Lord. We can't do it in our fanaticism or our apathy. Lord, you have to do it. We're a needy people. We need God. We need Christ. Lord, we've made maybe a good beginning. I don't know. But Lord, we're not there yet. We need your help. And grant, Lord, that tonight, Lord, tonight, we will forget what is behind. Our mistakes, our successes, help us to forget them. To count the past as over and gone. Where we failed you, where we pleased you, help us to count it as gone. Lord, we know nothing. Start us off again, fresh, vital, full of God, full of hope, full of glory, full of knowledge. Lord, that the remaining days upon the earth, Lord, may be so full of God that the kingdom will be brought in. We're asking you, Lord. We're not asking ourselves. We're asking you and believing that you have great things in store. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're so great, Lord. You're so great. You're so great. If there's anyone among us and you're not saved, you've never received Jesus for your Savior, would you come and kneel at the front? You don't want to leave this church in the holy presence of God without the Savior's blessing on you. Is anyone like that among us? You've never received Jesus as your Savior. You're facing a future that you don't want to face. You come tonight. Kneel at this altar. Someone in our midst, and you know that you're not living for God. Maybe you're saved, but you're not really a soldier in the Lord's army. You're just in need of strength from the Lord. And you want to be a soldier in the Lord's army. You want to be a real Christian. Maybe you would come during this time of quietness. Don't want anyone to leave in defeat. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. While everyone's head is bowed, is there anyone? And you're not living for God? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because Sandalala Bakaha Sili Arabahaya Rabakaha Shili Arabahaya. Hallelujah. I'll say once more, if there's anyone here and you are living a business as usual Christian life, and you know that's not what Jesus taught, I'd like you to come up to this altar and let us pray with you. Praise the Lord. It's a hard step to take, but I just think that's what should be done tonight. If you can't do that, you won't be able to do it tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, I just trust, Lord. I just trust, Lord, that everyone in this church, Lord, Lord, if you were to come and stand in the aisle, that everyone in this church, Lord, could see you, Lord. Hallelujah. And not be ashamed. And, Lord, realize that we have given our lives to you. Oh, hallelujah, soldiers of the cross. We're not perfect, Lord. We've got a lot of misgivings, but we've made the eternal decision. Our life is yours, not ours. We're living under you who died for us and rose again. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Shall we stand? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 You are the one Lord. You are the one Jesus. You are the living Christ. Hallelujah. You are the head of the body. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask Harvey Borman, if you will, to just dismiss us in prayer tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless everyone.